I pray for me while I open my little bread basket here and break the bread of life and give it out, that the Lord would bless it, feed the flock of God here. I've had this message since spring that the Lord has put on my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. It starts this morning in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. And I need a verse from the New Testament that if you have your concordance, you can find for me. I've had it before, it's safe and secure and written down and in my memory and all that, but I don't this morning, but I need it. It is a verse that says, "They laughed him to scorn." And it's talking about the people who were with Jesus in the room of Jairus' daughter. And Jesus told them, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And it said, "They laughed him to scorn."
In Matthew 9 and 24.
Thank you. So we're going to start with Psalms 1 and 1. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Well, we've come here this morning with our hearts open to worship the Lord, to have a regard and a reverence for his presence with us and his word. And we don't want to have anything in our hearts that we just talked about in those verses in Matthew and the one in Psalms. We don't want to have anything in our hearts this morning toward God that's even remotely akin to scorn, do we? We want to have our hearts reverently open and humbly receptive to his word, because he wants to bless us. He wants to feed us and renew us and transform us with his word. And we don't want that to be hindered, do we? I come this morning with my heart open. Lord, cause me. Lord, draw me. Lord, not make me, but influence me so strongly that I will be convicted by your word, and that I will be drawn to you more closely, experience you more fully, and be convicted by your word, Lord, to obey and align my life. And as I see my life being measured and compared against your word, and when I see where my experience differs, let me, Lord, have the courage and the desire to say, I want to make my life like your word says. Let's have that in our hearts this morning. And Psalms 1 and 1 that says, blessed or happy. How happy? It's a double exclamation. And it means, how happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. I want to be a happy person, don't you? Well, I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. Sitting in the seat of the scornful implies that a person has taken a look at things and gone and sat down and said to himself or herself, well, I don't know if I agree. In fact, I think I rather disagree. And I'm going to hold that at arm's length and not take that into my life. I'm going to judge that as unworthy and just kind of dumb. I don't think I want to do that. That's the attitude of scorn, isn't it? We don't want to have an attitude toward God and his word, his Holy Spirit this morning. like that, to sit in the judgment seat of the scornful, to deem God's word as unworthy and not something that I want to take into my life, but to have an humble, receptive heart. It says, but he delights in the law of the Lord. I want to have a heart this morning that delights in God's word and that says, more of it for me, please. Let me have more. Isn't there more, Lord? Isn't there more to the experience than just sitting in a seat and hearing a preacher? Lord, isn't there something all the way home? And in my life at home, isn't there a presence? Isn't there an invigorating and motivating power and influence that would help me even in my weakness and in my need, that would cause me, give me power, give me the impetus to do the things that I read? Isn't there more? Have you ever asked that in your life? Lord, isn't there more? More than what I've experienced? Isn't there greater power? Isn't there more inspiration? Isn't there more of a compelling passion than what I've had for God and for eternal things? It's a good thing to have an appetite that's seeking for more of God. We should be alarmed if we don't have that thought. But the psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. He thinks about it, contemplates it, compares, contrasts it, and makes a decision, I want this in my life, and begins to meditate. Or this word meditate comes from the process of digestion, and it refers to how a cow ruminates on the hay and the grass that it eats. After it has taken it into its system, then that cow chews on it again, contemplates it again. That's what I'm comparing this word meditate with, this action of the cow. He goes over it again. He processes it again. And then it completes the process of digestion. And we know that in digestion, your food becomes part of you. The food that you eat is no longer just a food that's remote from your body, but it is assimilated into your body and becomes your cells and your brain and your hair and your eyes. And it becomes you. We want God's word to be digested and assimilated into our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our daily experiences today. Don't you? I do. God, help us today to have a delight in your law. Help us to meditate. And here's the outcome. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, we don't just say, okay, I want to go to church this morning so that I can hear God's word and digest it because I want to prosper in everything that I do. We do say that in our hearts as far as walking with the Lord. And I wish you this morning and pray for you that your way would prosper in the Lord. That you would prosper and be in health. That I would prosper and be in health in every way, but especially in walking with the Lord. That you will find your path as a shining light that grows brighter and brighter as you walk along. That you would be like we read earlier in 1 John 2 and 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I pray this morning that your and my relationship and fellowship with Jesus would get better and better day by day. And then our relationship with each other, our fellowship together, would grow sweeter and deeper as we go along the way. I remember when I was a little girl, I attended a wedding, and in the wedding, the preacher compared marriage to a triangle with God at the top and the man and the woman at the other corners. And he said, as you grow toward God, as you get closer to God, guess what's happening with each other? He said, in a triangle, if you start at this corner and your wife starts at this corner and you're both growing toward God, getting more and more of God, getting closer to God, what's happening to you and your wife? He said, you're getting closer to each other. And that's true. As we all draw closer to God, we'll draw closer to each other. And that's what I desire to prosper this morning. Lord, help us to prosper in our souls and prosper in our fellowship. That's a good desire, a good prayer. Now, what do you think about the one who sits in the seat of the scornful? In relationship to God, how will we be if we sit in the seat of the scornful? Let's get that verse that you told me was Matthew 9, right? Let's look at this crowd of people and how they treated Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Was he doing something dishonorable? Was he doing a community disservice? Was he helping anyone? Was he doing something good? He had just healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years with a very serious illness. He had just touched her, or she had touched him, rather. And then he came into the house of Jairus, who was a ruler in Israel. He came and the little girl that Jairus loved, his daughter, had died. And they were waiting to see what would happen next. In those days, they hired people who came and mourned. That's a different way of doing things, but that's the way they did things. And these people had been hired to come there and play sadly on instruments and weep and cry because this little girl had died. And so they were doing that. The household was filled with chants and moans and screams of the mourners. And Jesus came in. He saw, verse 23, he saw the minstrels, the people playing the instruments, and the people making a noise. And he said unto them, give place, or give us a break here. For the maid is not dead, but she's just sleeping. And the people laughed him to scorn. Matthew 9:24. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, can you imagine the change that took place here? From mourning and crying and weeping and wailing to scornful laughter at this man that had come in. It seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? To turn right from grief to scornful laughter at the expense of another. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand. And the maid arose. Where's the laughter now? Truly, Jesus was dominating the situation now. He was Lord of all at this point. The scornful laughter, the power of sickness, and the power of death, they were all beneath him. Thank the Lord. He reached out, took the dead girl by the hand, lifted her up, and she rose up. He's the one they had just laughed to scorn. As they faded away, Jesus became once more Lord of the situation, just like whenever he rose up in the storm in the boat and said, "Peace be still," to the winds and the currents of the sea and the waves. He was master of the tempest, and this is where he is right now. The laughter died away. People put their hands over their mouths, and they watched this little girl walking around. Now, as he comes into our midst today and he speaks the word of life, what is our response? I hope that we're not laughing him to scorn, but that we're owning him as Lord and bowing the knee and holding our laughter in check and stilling and quieting our hearts before him. Another place where Jesus was laughed at. Think about this. It was the hour of death, all right, but it was the hour of his death. There was a crowd. They were spitting on him. They were pulling at his whiskers, pulling his beard out. They slapped him with their hands and then said, they blindfolded him first, and then they slapped him in the face. And they said, "Tell us who did that." They were scorning him. He said, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." He faced it courageously, and he realized that that was what he had been brought into the world to do. And he overcame. He didn't indulge them in their revelry. He didn't answer their foolish questions. He kept quiet. He was master of the situation. But he was wounded and bruised and reviled and scorned. Isaiah 53, it says, "There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And acquainted with grief, he, a man of sorrows, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Verse 5 in Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Well, it tells all about what happened to our Lord and Savior. And there was scorn in that place. So I'm wondering this morning, what kind of reception do we have for the Word of God? Do we have scorn in our hearts, or do we have hunger and thirst after it this morning? Back to Proverbs. I keep thinking about this. Jesus took all that very humbly. He took it as part of his cross, the scorn of those that he came to save. But Proverbs says in 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Those people who scorned Jesus and laughed him to scorn, were they given grace? He scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. There's another verse about the scorner. It says, Proverbs 13:1, a scorner heareth not rebuke. Would we hear a rebuke from the Master today? If we were in trouble in our souls, would we want to know it? But what if he did rebuke us? Would we laugh him to scorn? There's another scripture in Proverbs that says something about a proud and haughty scorner is his name. I don't want to be called a proud and haughty scorner, but that's the origin of scorn, is when we esteem our own ideas and thoughts as very important, more important than God's even, and more important than our brothers. When we feel like I'm the most valuable player here. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. I'm not sure if I can tell you just where that is, but it is in Proverbs. Let's think about it in another way now. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells how people had treated the Son of Man, and how when he came, he would call them on it. And he said to some on that he had favored and put them on his right hand at the time of judgment, he said, the Son of Man will say to those on his right hand, enter into the joy of the Lord, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger? And what did Jesus say? He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. One of the least of these. That's talking about levels of esteem. When I'm a scorner, when I feel like that my ways and my thoughts are better than his, or to my brother, when I feel like that I'm more important than my brother or my sister, and I esteem my thoughts and my words as the most important here, and I don't need you. That's, we read about that in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about looking at a brother or a sister like one member of the body might look at another member of the body. Say the eye would look at the ear and say, you're just an ear. I don't need you. I'm an eye. I'm the most important part of this body because I'm the one who guides this body. I can see. And he says to the ear, I have no need of you. Or maybe the knee might say to the heel, you're just a heel. I don't need you. He talks about that here in 1 Corinthians 12. But then the apostle goes on and he said, the members should have the same care one for another. Nobody should say to another, I don't need you. I despise you. You're not important. In fact, you're kind of dumb. A person who deals with another person on that basis. It's just kind of dumb. He really isn't important. Not as important as me. I think in Luke, Jesus said something about that, didn't he? He spoke a parable in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And said, you're really not smart. You really don't matter. So he spoke this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That tells you a lot, doesn't it? He liked to hear himself talk. And he prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I think both of them had come to get justification or commendation from God. They wanted God to say, you're forgiven. You're my child. They both wanted that. The Pharisee wanted it. We want it today. We want God to say, I'm pleased with you. You have done well. Who gets that? Who gets that from the Lord? Who gets the tree by the water status? Who bears the fruit? Who gets the justification from God? Is it the scorner? Or is it the one who says, have mercy on me, Lord? I don't believe that it was the scorner, do you? It says, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It sounds like from the book of James, he said that too. Let's look at that. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter, that scornful laughter that people have toward God, he said, let it be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Well, both Jesus and the Apostle James have words of rebuke for the scorner, don't they? We don't want to be scornful of God or Jesus and His Word, and neither do we want to be scornful of each other. Sometimes, brothers and sisters in a family or in the family of God become judges of one another, and they decide that you don't matter and you're not very important, especially not as important as me. Have you ever seen a brother and a sister act this way to one another? Maybe one of them says something that's kind of funny, and the other one, instead of laughing at it in fun and thinking, "You said something funny," the other person puts it down and belittles that sister or brother. That's an ugly thing, isn't it? To belittle another person. But that's part of being a scorner. Blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the judgment seat like that of a scorner. Blessed is that man if he won't do that, or that boy, or that woman, or that girl. Lord, help us and keep us from scorning. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. I believe that scorning is the attitude. The evil and the belittling is what comes out of the attitude. He's dealing here with the attitude, of the heart. That's what Jesus always deals with first. He deals with, well, in one place he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If I have an abundance of scorn in my heart toward another person, out of that abundance of scorn, my tongue is going to speak evil things of my brother. Belittling things. Things to kill his joy. Things to push him down. I don't believe my heart will be really happy and blessed if I'm in that position of scorn. There's a song that I thought about the last few days as I have contemplated these words from Scripture. It talks about Jesus. It says, "See the man upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulder. In shame I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. That's why he's on that cross. Why am I scorning and scoffing him? He's there bearing my sin." But that's what happened. People did that to him and scorned him while he was on the cross. And spiritually, I've done it too. Scorn the very one who was bearing my sin. Lord, help us that we wouldn't find ourselves in the seat of the scornful. And Jesus said, "If you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." So my scoffing and my speaking evil of my brother is really, I'm doing it to Jesus. Have we ever thought of that? I have a fear of doing that. I don't want to speak evil of another Christian brother because I'll be doing it of Jesus. I don't want to do that. In scorn, I heard my, in shame, I heard my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. How does the rest of it go? Well, the song says, how deep the Father's love for us. Yes, Lord, you have a deep love for us and you died for us and we scorned you. I believe the Lord's convicted me about the attitude that I have often had toward others. We can have attitudes toward people for things they can't even help. I know in the book of Proverbs and then also in the law, he was talking how that we should not scorn people who have handicaps, who can't walk well, who can't see well, that we shouldn't try to trip a man who can't walk well or lay an obstacle in the way of a blind person. But the thing is, he's talking about an attitude of scorn for someone who doesn't have an ability like we think we have. And we try to teach that to our children, don't we? Be kind to one another, to an older person. Honor them. He said in Proverbs, I believe it was, talking about a mother when she's getting old. Let's see. Despise not thy mother when she is old. It's easy for younger people who feel like that they're able to do things to make fun of older people. Even a parent or a grandparent. But the scripture warns against it because it's easy for people to do that. To scorn others. To make fun of others. To feel like that they're more important than others. Like I said, I've been chastened and rebuked by the scripture. And this whole summer, the Lord has dealt with me about my attitude towards someone else. About being a scorner. The scripture that I was wanting, proud and haughty scorner is his name, is in Proverbs 21 and verse 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Anger that's arrogant and from a heart that's puffed up. Anger and words that come out of an angry and proud heart. It says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. You might could say it this way. Proud and haughty scorner is my name, and anger is my game. I wouldn't want to say that in my attitude. Lord, help us this morning as we walk in our lives, that we will walk with outstretched hands of help and love toward everyone to help another person and not scorn him. I think about sometimes we scorn others who are doing their best. We scorn others sometimes who are trying to live right. And we say, look at how they're doing that. Do they think they're going to accomplish anything? Have you ever been scorned like that? The book of, is it Ezra or Nehemiah? It tells about the scorners who said that about Nehemiah, the builders of the wall, Ezra. There were some men, Sanballat and Tobiah. They said, what do these feeble Jews? What do they think they're doing? Are they going to raise their city in a day? Well, if a fox goes on top of their wall, it'll crumble. Hear that scorn in their voices? What do they think they're doing? How many times could we do that when we look at others and we think, they think they're living for the Lord. They're not doing anything. They think they're working for the Lord. Look how they're doing that. We could scorn other people. It's not pleasing to the Lord, is it? This says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of the scorners. That's what Nehemiah did. And that's what we've got to do many, many times in our lives. There are going to be scorners and people who try to hinder you in your walk with the Lord. But just pray and watch. And have courage and a mind to work and keep going. If you're a sister or a brother and your brother or sister is scorning you and putting you down, don't do it back. Don't do it back to them. But be like Jesus. Just be quiet and be kind. And be like these people. Just pray. Watch and pray. The Lord will help you to have dominion. Well, I'm going to leave this with you. Maybe sometime you can stand and tell what God did for you through this word. So let's remember the admonition this morning about scorn, being a scorner, that the Lord would help us, that toward God and toward our brother, we would not have a heart of scorn towards someone who's different than we are, to someone who doesn't have the ability anymore. Now, like I said, the Lord has convicted me. I have been a scorner in my life. I have scorned those who needed love, and I'm sorry. God has convicted me of my own arrogance. A desire to be like Jesus. You pray for me.